Good morning, Creek. It's good to see you guys back here. I've been out for a couple of weeks, just taking a break 1 week, and I was at Smyrna campus last week. But man, let me start out with a couple of praises. The first one I want to tell you is what a good job Matt has done in stepping into the pulpit and preaching the Psalms to you guys. I know that he blessed you with his preaching and the word. Man, it's a gift to me, and it's a gift to our church to be able to have a communicator like Matt step in those moments. So good job, Matt. I want to praise him for that. I also want to praise this congregation for its re-engagement in church. Like, this is very encouraging to me. I leave here every single week, and we often read a lot of what happening in a lot of churches and all the things in regards to the season. And then I come in here and I'm like, man, these people really want to be here. They are engaged. They're still reserving their seats. They're pushing through. Why? Because it's essential. And that is an encouragement to me. I am so proud to be your pastor and seeing how you have engaged and re-engaged in church and the essential nature of it. So, man, I wanted to praise you for that this morning. It is really, really encouraging to me. I also want to just once again continue to welcome the people that are watching online in different fashion. So we know that there are still some that are maybe struggling with sick and are walking through vulnerable situations. If that's you and you still have not come back, I want to say a couple things to you. Paul in Corinthians talked about how physical health was of some value, but spiritual health was of more value than the physical. So I just want to say this to you this morning. We miss you, and in your fight to prevent physical sickness, I want you to fight even harder to prevent soul sickness. There's something about that I just want to continue to tell you. You fight to assemble with God's people however you have to right now. Fight against soul sickness, whatever that looks like in your life, because we care about you. We love you. We miss you. And we really genuinely want you to return here quickly and safely. I also want to just welcome or just those that still are watching online. And I'll just be honest, if you and your family are still watching online and you are vacationing, ball field, lakes, going to restaurants, and you're kind of doing life because really we're not under a quarantine right now at the home. We're going out in society and community. If you're doing all those things and then you're not coming here, you need to be here. All right, this is in love that I tell you this. You need to be here with your church family. Your children need to be here. And we hope that you also return here quickly and safely. And you can practice safety when you come here. Listen, if you want to bring the mask and we dismiss by rows, and you can literally keep a safe distance and practice safety if you want to do that. So please come here. We miss you greatly. All right, so we're going to continue today in this Psalms Songs for Life. And we've been walking through Psalm 1, 23, 46. Today, we're going to look at Psalm 78. All right, so if you have a Bible, you can kind of navigate there. That's where we're going to go. Songs for Life. All right, these are psalms, but they are songs. And we're hoping that you've been downloading these songs on your Apple Music, your Spotify, whatever, to put them on your playlist, but ultimately we want them to be on your life's playlist, meaning they're just kind of taking root in your heart. You're singing them as you go. You're in the car, and as you go, you're just singing these things because there is power in song. There's memory in song. Music just has this ability to do that. Like, when you leave here, you will not sing my sermon later today. All right, you know what I mean? Like, you're not going to get in the car with the kids and, man, that bottom line was just awesome. Like, I'm just going to sing it out loud. It doesn't happen. No, my feelings are not hurt, but you will likely sing something from a song because that's just the power of song. So we hope that you're doing that and getting ready for Psalm 78 today. Last week, if you were here, we made the announcement about the re-engagement and the relaunching of, once again, our preschool kids and student ministries. That was a tentative announcement. We told you that really could change any day. It might even change this week. Literally, it could. And let me say, I am so thankful for the leaders of those ministries. I'm thankful for Kathy and her love and desire for our little ones in preschool and kids ministry. I'm thankful for Matt and his desire to pour in the gospel to the students and the next generation of them and the need for them to have this gospel. I'm so thankful for them. I'm thankful for you. If you serve in any of those capacities, in the preschool wing, the kids ministry, students, We are so very thankful that you come here and you come alongside parents as a secondary role to pour into the next generation. But as much as we appreciate all of those things, what we have to be very careful that we do not do is that we relieve you, parents, of your primary responsibility to train up your children and the next generation to know the Lord. We have to be very, very careful there. Those are great supplements, but you, parents, we, parents, me included, we are the primary disciplers of our children. If you think about when this whole thing hit and we went online only church, right? For the love of the neighbor, seeking the welfare of the city, we shut down. And immediately, there was none of this. There was no preschool ministry. There was no kids ministry. There was no student ministry. It was literally you at your house. And moms and dads became ministers of the gospel in function, right? Your homes became little schools and little churches. And for some of you, you leaned into that season. You're like, okay, Lord, you take that away, you take this. I am the primary disciple of my children. I remember this, that you called me to this. We're gonna read, pray, sing together. We're going to talk about God in our homes. We're going to talk about Jesus at our table and on our couch and as we go. We're going to do those things. And if you've done that, that is awesome. Man, you've really leaned into what the Lord wanted to teach this season. And then we opened the doors of the gathering again, right? And then we didn't have preschool, we didn't have kids ministry, we didn't have students, but you're like, I'm coming to church, I'm bringing my kids with me. What a crazy thought that you could actually bring your kids in here. I love the restlessness of the children in this room. Some are restless, some are sleeping, right? I love the fact that our children in here, and you've leaned in because you're like, I'm the primary discipler. I know y'all don't have anybody down there to watch the kids, but I'll watch them. They're mine. I'm coming, right? You're here, and that is awesome. However, I do still have a concern and a fear a little bit that some parents have not stepped into this season and they might be floundering more than they're flourishing. At their homes, they don't read, they don't pray, they don't sing. They're not talking about Jesus. They're not teaching the word of God. They're not talking about spiritual things in their home. In fact, some haven't returned to church because we didn't have anyone to watch their children while we worshiped. And I have a concern for that. I want us to be a people who do not forget God as parents, and we do not neglect our responsibilities to teach our own children and the next generation of the things of God. We, and I'll put myself right there on top with it, have often been guilty of forgetting and neglecting my responsibilities as a father. Now, praise be to God, we see ourselves in Psalm 78, where the Israelites were guilty of the very same thing. The fathers of Israel, the previous fathers and generations and ancestors, they also forgot God, and they forgot and neglected their responsibilities as fathers. And that was actually the greatest sin of the whole nation of Israel. They failed as fathers to teach their kids. But God, in his great mercy and his patience, he took their forgetfulness and their neglecting and he turned it into and gave them the ability to remember and remind the parents of the things to teach their children. All right, so let me pray, and that's kind of where we're going today, this idea of remembering and reminding of this next generation. Let me pray, and then we'll get into the word today. Father, we love the fact that the blessings of young life and zeal and kids are in our very presence today. They are a heritage from you, and I'm so thankful and encouraged that they worship with us. God, may they always be welcome. May we always have these noises in our church for centuries to follow. And God, we need you as parents to help us to remember and remind us to teach our own children about you, who you are, what you have done, and what you've called us to do. Would you do that today in Psalm 78? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in this psalm, let me do a little bit of work in setting this up. This is a a psalm of instruction. It's written not by David, who's the traditional psalmist. It's written by a man named Asaph. And Asaph was a prophet, but also a songwriter and a musician during David's rule. And verses 1 through 8 is really the purpose statement for the entire psalm. It's a very long psalm. We're not going to do it today, but we're just going to read the purpose statement. And in this purpose statement, what we're going to see, Israel's fathers, the previous fathers, had failed to teach their children. But Asaph is going to give a charge to Israel and a charge to us, and he's going to say three things. He's going to say, we will not forget God, we will remember God's wonders, we will remember God's word, and we will remember God's warning. All right, that's what we find here in the text, these three things. And let's look at the first one here to help us remember God has left us his wonders. All right, so let's look at this together. Psalm 78, 1 through 4. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but to tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. So Asaph here starts out with these words, give ear. This is the equivalent to a lieutenant in the army giving his soldiers the attention, right? The attention, and they perk up. Their ears perk up. They're listening. So Asaph is saying, hey, listen up. This is very, very important. You need to listen to this. And he says, I'm going to utter dark sayings to you, riddles or illustrations or parables. I'm going to speak to you in such a way, and I'm going to remind you of the things that our fathers have told us. Now, it is important to understand right here in Israel's history, God had given them the law, the Torah, the first five books of the scriptures, the Pentateuch. They had that, right? However, every father didn't have multiple copies of the Torah sitting on his nightstand. All right, the primary transfer of God and his truth and his word was through the tongues of the fathers sitting down with their children at the dinner table. Let me tell you what God has done. Let me tell you the stories of old, his mighty works and miracles and deeds. He would tuck his children in at bedtime and tell them amazing stories about parting seas and plagues and deliverance. The father's tongue was the primary educator of the children, and the children were solely dependent upon what the father had told them. Now we know Asaph is acknowledging that Israel's forefathers had failed. So what he does in verse 4, it's this proclamation. He's standing up and he's giving us this pregame chant, so to speak, and he's saying, we will not be like our forefathers. We will not hide the things of God from the coming generation. We will teach them. We'll do all of these things. And he tells them specifically, he's going to tell them of the wonders of God. That's what he says there in the text, the wonders of God, the mighty deeds, the wonders. Now, specifically, what he's telling the fathers is that you would sit around with your children and tell them about the history from Exodus all the way to David, how God, a mighty God, chose a nation of Israel and delivered them out of Egypt in bondage through plagues, miracles, wonders, right? Then he led them to the Red Sea, and then he did this amazing wonder. He parted the whole sea, and they walked right through it to salvation on the other side. And then they were in the desert and they were thirsty, and he cracked a rock and it made it fill out water for them, and they were hungry and starving in the desert, and he made it rain heaven bread, manna from heaven. He feeds them. He does all these wonders, these miracles. And he goes on with the rest of the stories in the Old Testament of all just the heroic deeds of David and Goliath and Daniel and the lions. I mean, just all these stories. And they sat around and they told their children about the wonders of God. Now, what does this mean for us? How do we, as fathers today, tell our children of the wonders of God? The first thing is it begins in the mind. And here's what I mean by that. You have probably heard before this idea, you've heard a parent say, well, I'm not going to press and force my religion upon my children. You heard people say that before? Maybe they grew up in an oppressive home and they're like, I don't want to do what my parents did to me. I'm just going to let them figure it all out for themselves. It sounds progressive and intellectual, right? It's nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. Why would we as parents ever play neutrality with our child's minds? You see, the devil doesn't do that, does he? Is he just kind of sitting back saying, I'll let them figure it out. If they want to choose to follow me, they can. No, he's aggressive. He's ferocious every day trying to indoctrinate and disciple our children every day. And if we don't tutor our children in God, Satan will tutor them for us. I promise you he will. You look at their phones, you look at their devices, look at the news, look at everything that they do. They're constantly being indoctrinated with evil. Parents, we cannot be neutral and silent about the things of God with our children. Rest assured that lukewarm neutrality with our children, that will be the religion of our children, neutrality. In fact, that's an actual form of atheism. Let them pick for themselves. No, don't do that. When they say, I don't want to go to church. No, we're going to church to learn about the wonders of God. I must lead you. I don't let you pick to do those things. Now, you've got to cast away that fear of, I don't want my kids to grow up hating God. You have to cast that away because that's an experiential belief. The scriptures say, you teach them and you train them up in the way that they should go. That's what we do. This is one way that we teach them. We have to get in the mindset now that it is our primary responsibility, and neutrality we will not do, all right? So street level, what's that look like? My mind's right now, street level. That means I'm gonna sit around as a father and I'm going to teach my children about the wonders of God. I'm gonna teach them the very same stories of old, the Old Testament, all the parting of the Red Sea and the plagues and the deliverance. And then I'm gonna make sure that in every little mini wonder that I'm teaching them in the Bible through the Jesus Storybook Bible or whatever you use, that I'm making sure that I'm pointing to the most great, magnificent, greatest wonder in all of the entire scripture, which is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Every one of the many wonders points to that wonder. So I'm gonna tie it to Jesus in every single way. I'm gonna get a good Jesus Storybook Bible, Sally Lloyd-Jones, there's a good one. I'm gonna grab maybe a copy of Brian Dembosic's Cornerstones. It's like a mini catechism. Brian, who's a member of LifePoint Church here, he wrote a great book. It's in our bookstore over there. But I'm gonna sit down and I'm going to tell my children about the wonders of God through the history of the scriptures. But then I also want to tell them about the more personal wonders, the wonders of what he's done in my own life. I want to look at my children and I want to tell them my own testimony of how I was dead and he gave me life. How I was blind, but now I see. How I was a fugitive on the run from God and he ferociously pursued me. I'm gonna talk to him about all of those wonders and miracles, how he parted the Red Sea of my heart, right? He delivered me from my enemies and the plagues and sin and freedom. I'm gonna talk to him about the wonders he's done. I wanna say, this is how God has changed my life. This is how God is changing my life today. These are the ways that we sit down with our children and we tell them the wonders of God. I wanna encourage you in a moment here, if you've never sat down with your children and told them your testimony, do that today. What a great, great opportunity to do that. And let me also remind you, there is a hero in every testimony. The question is, who is it? It's either you or it's Jesus. If it's I did this, 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 you're the hero. You make sure when you tell your testimony that Jesus is the only hero of your testimony. Jesus did this. Jesus did this. You talk about Jesus to our children. This is one of the ways we share the wonders of God. Another way that we can help share the wonders of God with our children is by bringing them to this gathering. We do it at home. Talking to them at home all the way and all those things. But this is another way they can come to hear the wonders of God. We echo the things that you're teaching them at their house. Parents worshiping with their children in here. It gives me life. Listen to this in Joel 2:15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Who is the congregation? Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. The children, even nursing infants, were a part of the assembly. When Israel was assembling, they didn't say, okay, I'm going here, the babies go there. No, they brought them in with them. They were welcome. Their little cries and their wiggles and their talking, they were all welcome in the assembly, just like your children right now are welcome in this assembly every day. They need to be here with us. In fact, once we even have preschool and kids ministry program open again, we're going to encourage you. Go that. Do those things. That's awesome. But we're going to encourage you to come an hour and continue to do this. Don't hide the gathering from your kids. And don't hide your kids from this gathering. And church, while they're in here, we will not look at them and say, they're disrupting my sermon. I can't hear the word being preached. Can you take your kid out of here? We're going to rejoice that they're here with us. We will. Now, if they start fires and running around lapping the church, yes, mom and dad, take them outside, right? We have to give that caveat there. And you can do that. There's freedoms in those things, and we clearly have the family room there too. But the children are welcome here, the infants, the children, all generation. Teenagers, student ministry on Wednesday nights need to be here with us. This is the assembly, right? This is how we teach the wonders of God. Now, let me land this section with something that I want you to see. It's absolutely profound. Notice how teaching the wonders of God precedes the Word of God. Word of God is 5-7. We'll get there in a minute. But why the wonders of God before the Word of God? Because that's the gospel. That is the gospel. Before God gave the Israelites the law, He already saved them, right? He already did a miraculous wonder in their lives, and then He gave them the law. It is the very same truth for those who are in Christ Jesus today. Before the word even becomes something you want to do or that you understand, God has to do a wonder in your heart. He has to do a miracle of waking you from the dead, and then you get ears to hear, then you get eyes to see, and then you get to understand these truths. Parents, this is huge in your parenting of your children. Why? Right out of the womb, when they are growing up, you make sure that you're preaching to them the wonders of God, the beauty of God, the love of God, before you preach to them the rules and the law of God. If you get that inversed, what you'll do is you'll raise up children in a self-righteous home, legalistic, judgmental, because they follow the rules better than everybody else, or what you'll get is the opposite. You'll get rebels who are crushed under the weight of the law. They can't do it. I'm out of here. God is, He's not for me. I hate the law. I can't do it. That's what happens when works and word precedes the law. So don't teach your children about rules before their Redeemer. You teach them about Jesus Christ, His beauty, His marvelous salvation that He's given to you. He's great. And then we get to the Word. All right? So now let's look at that in our second point here to help us remember God left us His Word. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise to tell them of the children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Now, God had chosen Jacob and Israel out of all the people on the earth. This is election here. He didn't choose everybody on the earth. He chose Jacob and the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. And he saved them and chose them out of all the people so that they would be people who would teach the wonders of God, and then they would go teach the word of God, that they would teach the scriptures to their children. to teach these things. And we know that in Deuteronomy 6, if you remember the Shema, when after Israel had been saved and God brought them in, and he went on to say that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you shall teach these things diligently to your children as they walk by the way, and as when they wake up and as they rise, and all those things. He commanded the people, after they've been saved, to sit down and teach the Bible to their children. This is the second thing that we would do as individuals of Christ, to teach this book to our children. This Bible, in fact, is the sun in the solar system of all things that you will teach your children. Every other education, every other book in the entire world should be measured up against this book. Our children's worldview should be shaped by this book. Their actions should be judged by this book. This book precedes math, science, history, sports, and any other secondary education to our children. This book trumps it all. This is the primary means to educate our children, not the public school systems. That's secondary. This is primary. Teach our children from the womb up these words of God. This is how their minds are formed. Now, I think if we're tracking, I think some parents would say, yes, I agree with that. I want my children to know the Bible, and I want them to be of good moral character, so I'm going to take them to church. What happens is they get caught up in the hustle and the bustle of life, working a lot of extra hours, 6 practices a week, 2 games on Sunday, traveling, everything. And they do all of those things. They build their house and their own kingdom. And then when it comes to the things of God and the scripture, they pass those off to the ministries at the church. They're only here an hour a week. You have them, parents, 168 hours a week. Who do you think is going to influence them the most? It's moms and dads. Listen to what Spurgeon said about this. The more parental teaching, the better. Ministers and Sunday school teachers were never meant to be substitutes for mothers' tears and fathers' prayers. I love all those ministries. I love what they do, but they are never meant to be substitute dads for your prayers and moms for your tears for your children. Now, there's a progression here that happens. We see here in verse 5, the primary responsibility falls on the fathers. The gist of the whole thrust here is fathers, 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 because in God's order, it is the father who is supposed to be the spiritual leader of the home. So dads, this is the greatest responsibility we have as dads. This is it. It is not to teach them how to ride a bike, how to hit home runs, and how to score goals. It is not to teach them how to keep their eye on the ball. It's to keep their eyes on Jesus. That is what we're called to do as our primary function as dads. Dads, listen, please don't succeed at things in life that won't matter in eternity. If your child has 1,000,000 trophies but doesn't know God, he goes into eternity impoverished. And every trophy will melt in the face of God. This is what we teach our children. Now, the progression goes from 5 generations to fathers. That's how we see it here. This father passes this father and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. 5 generations passed down because one dad sits down and teaches his kids about God. That's powerful, if you think about that. Dad's knowing right now that you have the ability to shape and mold 5 generations from now if you just start teaching God to your kids. Now, this is a primary charge to fathers, but this does not exempt Mothers in the room. I want to make sure I hope that you're following here. Paul often talked to Timothy about how influential his mother and his grandmother were in his developing and his maturation in the Lord. They taught him the scriptures. So moms, if you're here, and we have some single moms, and you're doing it on your own, press on. All of these charges are for you as well. Some of you are married, and you either have passive husbands or unbelieving husbands. As you pray for the salvation and the sanctification of your husbands until they get to be leaders, you step into that role yourself. If you are here and you are someone who doesn't have children and you're kind of like past that season of life, this passage includes you. We are the church and we are all collectively supposed to come around and teach the word of God to the next generation. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to that here in just a little bit. Now, what's the purpose of this? Why teach the wonders of God? Why teach the scriptures? What's the end game? What's the end goal in us doing those things? We learn what the end game here is in verse 6 and 7. So that our kids will know God in their minds, that they will set their hope in God in their hearts, and that they will obey God in their lives. That's our hope. Is there a promise that they're going to do that? No, clearly there's not. But we do hold firm of the principal proverb that says, train up a child in the way that he shall go, and as he gets old, he will not depart from you. Listen, that's a principle. It's not a promise. But I cling to that principle. I do believe that. I do believe that faithful parents who teach the word of God, teach the wonders of God to their children, and always point to Jesus, I do believe that they will return to the Lord. So stay firm if your child has gone wayward, and not really today. Stay the course. Teach them the things of God and watch him be faithful in that. Now let's go to the last point here. To help us remember, God left us a warning. It says this in Psalm 78:8, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Now, Asaph has given us two positive things. He's told us to remember the wonders, remember the word. Now he leaves us with a warning, and this is a very, very stern warning. He talks about Israel's forefathers, and what happens is they became stubborn. They forgot to sit down with their kids at the dinner table, the couch, at bedtime. They forgot to tell them the stories about God. They forgot to teach them the scriptures. And what happens? They get to the promised land, and God says, you are stubborn, stiff-necked people. You've forgotten me. You have God amnesia, and you aren't going into the promised land. Now, it's important to understand here, he's not talking about just believers who just kind of struggled. They forgot a day or they missed a day and they just didn't do it this week. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a full-on rebellion. They never taught their kids the things about God, never taught them the wonders of God, and they rebelled. And he says, you will be judged for what you've done. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is a firm warning in here for us. There is a danger, dads and moms, in teaching our children about many, many things in life and succeeding at many, many things in life, but not teaching them the most important thing that they need, which is God. If we're a people and we don't heed that word and we don't confess it, we don't repent in that, listen, the warning here is God is a just God and he will judge. You might say, you can't judge me. You're right. God will judge you. And there is a true, literal warning here that if we do not, as parents, teach our children the things of God, that we will not see the kingdom of God. But if we heed the warning today and we're like, I get it. I have struggled. I've not done this well. I failed so many times I can't even count. I don't even know where to begin with. But I hear it. I confess it and I repent, and God, I want to teach my children the things of God. If it actually leads to repentance, an actual change in action, then you are covered by the grace of God. That's the proper response, because listen, as I read that this week, I failed so many times teaching them secondary things over primary things. But I know that I'm wrong. I've confessed that I'm wrong. I deserve punishment, but yet God is faithful to forgive me, and I have chosen to move forward and learn how to do that, to lean into that. Not perfectly, but I'm trying. I'm fighting against those things. So that's the proper response here today. That is the proper response. It is a motivation out of grace and not out of guilt. Now, with our motivation to teach the next generation being grace, not guilt, let's talk about that in just a real practical way as I kind of land this thing. So you might be here today and you're like, well, my dad didn't do that. My mom didn't do that. I don't know how to do that. I didn't have it modeled for me. Man, I get it. I'm right there with you. Didn't have it either. Ask for help. Ask for help. You can actually interrupt the generational neglect and forgetfulness of God by you just saying, help me. I'll do it. I don't want the next five generations sitting around saying, my father never did that with me, right? Ask for help. Just admit, I've been unfaithful at this thing and I need help and grow. That is mercy. That's grace. Listen, if you need help, come find us. We'll help you. We'll put some tools in your hand. All you have to do is say, I'm willing. Some of you are here and your children have grown and they've aged out and you're like, man, I missed it. Didn't do it. Listen, it is collectively the church. When you're a part of a church and you don't just go to church, you understand that it's the responsibility of the entire church to help the next generation. So we want to give you an opportunity to do that. You can text the word serve and you can find out, someone will contact you and figure out how you can invest in the next generation in some capacity in serving here at the church. Now, it's not just to the exclusion of all other ministries. We need help in a lot of areas. We need help with our hospitality team. We need help in our production booth in the back. If you're techie and you like that kind of thing and audio and video, we need your help. Text the word serve and dive into serving out of grace and not guilt. Text the word serve sometime today, all right? If you're a single person, I think God has maybe given you a season of your life where you might be able to, man, dive into the next generation. Student ministry, maybe you walk through some hard years in your life and you want to prevent another child from doing that. Text the word serve and get involved today, okay? Let me end with this. If you're someone here today and you don't really know about Jesus, like you're here, someone invited you, you're kind of checking out church and it's a little weird. I don't really know about this Jesus thing, and I don't know about all this. Listen, I want you to know something. This entire psalm, just in a summary statement, is about people who are willing to admit that they are unfaithful to God, that they deserve his judgment, and then God's response to them is faithfulness and grace and mercy. That is the message of this entire Bible. And what it says is that we would be a people who are born and we are in stiff-necked rebellion against God. We are sufferers of God amnesia. We forget God. We don't know him. We're rebellious. We neglect him. That's our born condition because of sin. But then those who are willing to say, I am unfaithful and I have neglected and forgotten God, and I believe that he gave me grace and mercy when he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die for my unfaithfulness, to be resurrected on the cross, to give me new life to walk in today and life eternally in heaven. If you believe that, that is the faithfulness of God. You need God. You need the God of Psalm 78. And if you want to know this Jesus and receive mercy, forgiveness for all of your unfaithfulness, text the word Jesus sometime today. You could do it after church. You can come talk to us after service out on the front car lot. We'll be out there just kind of pull around. We'll talk. But we want you to know who our Jesus is. And a secret of our church, when you come in here, we want everyone to follow Jesus. Like that's our, you know, spoiler alert. We're not trying to hide anything from you. We want everyone to follow Jesus. And we hope that you do that here today. So as we wrap up, This is the best part, all right? Best part is seeing a physical illustration of what we preach today. We're going to watch a father baptize a son. And a father who has been here every week since we began to gather again, teaching his children, worshiping with his children. They've been restless at times, right? They're squirmy. They're doing all those things. But he stayed the course and says, it's my job. I will teach my children about the things of God. I'm not perfect, but I am fighting for it every single day. And now today we see the fruit of that. We're seeing him baptize his son who has already professed his faith in Jesus Christ. This is reason for celebration. All right, so I'm going to ask you right now, let's go ahead and stand up. I'm going to pray, and the band's going to lead us in triumphant song here, and we're going to worship through baptism. Father, we love you. And God, you've been so gracious to us by giving us our children. They were not given to us for our satisfaction, our pleasure, and our glory. That is not why you gave us children. You gave us children so that we would teach them the wonders of God. We would teach them the word of God. And Father, that they would know you in their minds, that they would hope in you in their hearts, and that they would obey you in their lives. And then that you would get all of the glory. God, would you help weak fathers and weak mothers who are tired and weary and don't know how to do this today? Would you help them lean in and step into this great privilege and responsibility to teach our children? We love you. We adore you because of your son, Jesus, and pray these things in his name. Amen.